Bishop Fitzgerald, my dear brother priests and deacons, my dear sisters and brothers in Christ. Well, first of all, I'd like to welcome to the cathedral those of you who are here for the first time. As you know, the cathedral is the mother church of the Archdiocese, so it belongs to everybody. So everybody in the Archdiocese, except those who belong here, have two churches, their parish church and then their cathedral church. And those who belong here, of course, have this cathedral as both their parish and as the cathedral for the Archdiocese. Today's Mass is different than the usual Mass on Sunday night, simply because our youth office has decided that this Mass should be called the Queen Takeover. And the reason for that is during this 100th anniversary of the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the children at Fatima, the church has asked us to consecrate ourselves and our communities to the Blessed Mother. And our youth office thought the most appropriate way to describe this is to call this the Queen Takeover, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is also our mother, is going to take us over and, of course, help us take over the world and restore it to Jesus Christ. So I think it's a very creative kind of thing. The statue, of course, here in the sanctuary is an image of the Blessed Mother as she appeared to those young people in Fatima 100 years ago. So at the end of tonight's Mass, we're going to have a prayer of consecration or dedication. And what that means is that we are going to promise the Lord, through the leadership of Mary, who, as I said before, is both his mother and our mother, that we're going to be faithful to the promises of our baptism. And the reasons why Catholics put so much attention on Mary is that she is the first Christian, right? And she's the best Christian. And she models for us how to give ourselves to God. You might remember when the angel appeared to her to announce that she was to be the mother of Jesus, she said, "Let it be done to me." She said, "Behold, the handmaid," which means servant girl, "of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your will." And she modeled for us the best appropriate relationship of disciples of Jesus Christ to God, that we are going to be his servants. Mary is not only our model, but she is our mother. And mothers give us instructions, right? You might remember Mary at the wedding feast of Cana, when the bride and groom ran out of wine. The servants came running to Mary and said, "What shall we do?" And Mary said, do whatever he tells you," speaking about Jesus. And that's what Mary is telling us as she leads us in this consecration, that we are to do, to live in our lives, the teachings of Jesus Christ, to do whatever he tells us. So we're really going to pray that Mary does take over our lives, and that through that, she will help us restore the world in which we live to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to reflect on today's scripture readings. In the Old Testament, the image that was most constantly used to describe the relationship between the Jewish people and God was the image of the vineyard. And that's obviously the theme of today's first reading. And when we look at this reading and understand that the vineyard represents God's relationship with his people, what we should be thinking of is ourselves, because we also are the vineyard of the Lord. And Ike led the response over and over again, right? The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the vineyard of the Lord are the Christian people. So let's look at this image as it comes to us in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah. It begins by the prophet saying that he's going to sing a song about his friend's vineyard. And the friend he's referring to is God. So this is a song about God's people. And this is what he said. My friend had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Now, if you've been in Israel or been in Italy even, one of the best places, obviously, to plant a vineyard is a hillside, because they have these vineyards on hills that nothing else could be planted on. So this is choice land for a vineyard. It says it's a fertile piece of land. He spaded it, he cleared it of stones, and he planted the choicest vines. Within it, he built a watchtower and hewed out a wine press. And what's being painted here is a picture of a landowner who loved his vineyard, picked the best place for it, protected it with walls, put a watchtower in it to make sure that people wouldn't come and steal the grapes when it was time for the harvest. He went out of his way to do everything possible to make the vineyard fertile. And then the reading goes on to say, then he looked for the crop of grapes, but what it yielded was wild grapes. And if you've ever eaten a wild grape, what you notice is it's very, very sour. It doesn't make good wine. After all that work, after all that care, attention, and love, the results were nothing, right? And in response to this experience, the voice has changed. It's no longer singing about the friend who is God, but God speaks himself. And this is what God says. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, in other words, all of us gathered here, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done? And he'd done everything. And because of this, I will make it a ruin. It shall not be pruned or hoed, but overgrown with thorns and briars. I will command the clouds not to send rain upon it again. And God is so upset with having loved and cared for his people that he now threatens their utter destruction. And that actually happened because this prophecy was fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish nation. It was taken out of the Holy Land, and they were taken as slaves once again to a foreign land, like they were slaves in Egypt. So really, this is a reading about God's love and our lack of response, our lack of gratitude, of thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. So we need to examine our hearts, right? And that's one of the reasons for the consecration of the community to Mary, so that we might appreciate what God has done for us and then try to be fertile in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's the first reading, which helps us to understand today's gospel, where Jesus tells another story, a parable. It begins by telling us that Jesus said this to the chief priests and the elders of the people. Okay, now that would be people like me, and like Bishop Fitzgerald and the priests and the deacons here, the religious leaders, or any of you on the Parish Council. It would be directed at people like you, people who are very active in the church. So it's a very specific audience that Jesus is speaking to. But I think it's also fair for us to apply this to others who have responsibilities. For example, parents in families, right? I mean, they are, in some ways, the priests and elders of their family community, the leaders. So this is addressed to mothers and fathers. It's addressed to teachers, formal teachers in schools, perhaps, but also teachers of religious education. It's also, in some sense, to be applied to us in our relationship with those we lead, even our friends. You know, for example, a young couple that's engaged, preparing for marriage, they're supposed to be leading one another into a deeper relationship with Jesus. So this parable is, in some sense, addressed to all of us, at least at certain moments in our lives. And it's important for us to understand when Jesus told this story, because he told it during Holy Week, the week on which he died, right after he had come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday. You might remember he went to the temple and he drove out the tax, those who were collecting money, the money changers, and those who were selling animals, and he said to them, "What are you doing here? You're turning my father's house into a den of thieves." You know, Jesus was very upset with them because they were not being faithful to the purpose of the temple. And the temple was being rebuilt at this time by Herod the Great. So all the things are going on, and it's in that context that Jesus tells this story. And this is what he says. There was a landowner, sound familiar? Like the first reading, who planted a vineyard. It's referring to the church. He put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. All the same things that were part of the story of Isaiah. But then Saint Jesus, in telling the story, adds some new characters, because he goes on to say, then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. Now, if you know what tenants are, it's helpful to understand this parable. Tenants are people who contract with a landowner to give him a share of what they've accomplished. You know, for example, if they were raising grapes, perhaps they would keep 60% and 40% would go to the landowner. Or if they were growing wheat, a certain percentage of the crop would go to the landowner and the rest of it would be shared by the tenants among themselves. And so this is really a story about those who receive responsibility in the church community for other people. When the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his share of the produce, which is what everyone did. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Now, what would we do in a situation like that? We'd probably give up trying to collect our rent, right? That's not what God does, because this is a story about God's persistent love. Again, he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in exactly the same way. You know, if you know the history of Israel, you know that the Jewish people consistently rejected the prophets that God sent to them. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And they rejected those who had responsibility for speaking for God, just as we reject those who have that responsibility in our lives. Sometimes we reject what the bishop says. Sometimes we reject what our parents say. Sometimes we reject what Pope Francis says, you know. We decide for ourselves what it means to be a Christian, rather than to receiving the Word of God as instruction on what it means to be a Christian. And then the story goes on. But they treated them in the same way, so finally he sent his son, thinking, they will respect my son. But they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now Jesus is referring to himself, because we know that on that same week, Jesus, who was sent by the Father, the Son of the Father, was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem to Mount Calvary, where he was crucified and killed. So Jesus is referring to his own upcoming death on the cross. And then Jesus asks a rhetorical question. He says, "What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" And the chief priests and the elders said in response, because they were blind to their own sin, they said, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce he deserves at the proper time." And then Jesus points to them and he says, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes." You know, he's telling them that they are the ones who were to reject him who was the cornerstone. The cornerstone is that part of the building that holds the two walls together when they meet. If the cornerstone isn't strong and in place, the walls come tumbling down. And the cornerstone in God's plan was Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the chief priests and the elders of the people. And then the final words of Jesus, interpreting their parable, says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." Now, I'd like to apply this parable to ourselves in our time. First of all, it's important for us not to interpret this gospel story in an anti-Semitic way. And the reason I say this is because some of our Christian ancestors did that. They said, this story is about Jesus rejecting the Jews and starting over again with the Christian church. And that led, of course, to a hatred for the Jewish people and what we call today the sin of anti-Semitism, being against the Jews. And you know, we Christians believe that anti-Semitism is a serious sin. It's in some ways a sacrilege, which means to treat the sacred badly. Because Jesus was a Jew, his mother Mary, who we honor tonight, was a Jew, the 12 apostles were Jews, all the early church were Jews. So Jesus is not speaking about the Gentiles against the Jews. He's telling the leaders of the Jewish people that they're going to be replaced by other better Jews who are faithful to the plan that God has given them. So examine your hearts. If there's any sign of anti-Semitism there, that's really a bad thing and contrary to the gospel. Second point, as I mentioned earlier, all of us are religious leaders, which means all of us are tenants. We're responsible to give God some of the harvest. And so I ask you tonight, have you given God his share of the harvest of your lives? This is really very, very important. You know, we have received so many gifts, and God expects us to return those gifts as an act of thanksgiving and love. The harvest of our personal hearts, the harvest of our homes and our families, the harvest of our work. Do you see yourself as a tenant or as an owner with the goods of your life, beginning with your very self? You know, one of the things I ask confirmation kids, you know, they're generally in the sixth grade, I ask them, who owns them? I said, do your parents own them? Don't own you? And they say, oh no, my parents don't own me. And then I say to them, how about your girlfriend? Does she own you? And they're kind of young, so they don't think they have boyfriends and girlfriends yet. So I say, oh no. And then I say to them, do you own yourself? And unanimously, they all say, yes, I own myself. But that's not true. You know, everything we have is a gift from God. All of us are tenants of our goods, whether it's our money, our time, our talents, our creativity, our relationships with other people, all those are gifts that God has given us, and we have a responsibility of turning over a share of the harvest to the owner, God who is our creator, God who is our savior, God who loves us. And so Jesus' story is really a story of the importance of being grateful to God for all that he's given us and to have the proper relationship with God, which leads us to have a proper relationship with other people. You know, to put things in perspective, to take ourselves out of the center and to make sure that God and other people are at the center of our lives rather than ourselves. Otherwise, you know, we have Jesus saying so very clearly in today's gospel, we could lose everything. You know, one of the dangers of Christians today is that we can be very presumptuous. We just presume that we're going to be saved. You know, God loves us. God is always merciful. God forgives our sins no matter what. And all that's true. But God also has expectations that we respond to his generosity and his love. You know, we don't save ourselves, he saves us, but he gives us a part in that, and that part is simply being grateful, you know, and then responding in a way that true gratitude would lead us to respond. Now, once again, Mary, who is our mother and our model, shows us how to do that. And so the response to today's scripture readings is going to be our consecration at the end of Mass. Now, the word consecrate means to set aside or to make something holy. And you and I were set aside and made holy by our baptism. That was our first consecration. And we're invited to join Mary in her act of self-giving and love tonight and reconsecrate ourselves and our world to God. May God bring to completion that good work that he begins in us this evening.